Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We've been trekking through the book of Romans for a while. I think I started in August, but we've had several Sundays off for various reasons, for meetings and such. But we've certainly made good progress, and if you have not been with us through those 6 months, that's okay. There's plenty here to preach from. This passage stands by itself, but it stands in a greater context too, and we've really been trying to learn that. Just a little bit of background. Paul has had a running theme about the law for a while. Now, we've really concentrated on that the last few weeks heavily, but it really goes back even to chapter 3 when he said, "We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." Millions of people are living today with the idea that they are not accountable to God. That doesn't change the fact that they are, but that's what they have chosen to convince themselves of. It's not what is worked inside of them. They have inside of them the understanding of a higher power, not the truth of the gospel. Man does not naturally have the truth of the gospel inside of him, but he does naturally have the understanding of a higher power. That's why when you go into remote areas of the world, you find them sacrificing to the sun or the moon or whatever else. He later says in chapter 3, "By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." You can strive to follow the law, but it will point out your error every time you do so. That's why God gave it, actually, to show us that law can't save. The law is given so that we can understand that the law can't save our souls. That's one of the main purposes of the law. So, again in chapter 3, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." So the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. The gospel is not new in the New Testament times. There were those who looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and then we look back. But salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's not new to this side of Calvary. He later on says in chapter 4 that the law brings wrath. Says in chapter 5, "The law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." If you read the scripture, as you should, you will find that you aren't as holy as God is. You aren't as righteous as God is. Yet that's the standard you're required to keep, but you can't keep it. So grace abounded when the law brings out our sin, grace abounds. He says in chapter 6, "Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace." To that we say, praise God. But in our last study here in chapter 7, the question was asked in verse 7, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin?" By no means. That's that strong megeneta in the Greek. No, 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 no. The law is not the problem. A holy and righteous God gave the law. The law is holy and righteous. But it was given to an unholy and an unrighteous people, humans. It didn't matter that he gave it to Israel. Had he given it to any other country, they would have failed in keeping it because we can't keep it. The law is not the issue. We are the issue. And Paul brings out through that entire passage, just look at verse 7 again, "Yet had it not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known that what it is to covet if the law had not said you shall not covet." Of course, we brought out that the law is an internal thing. You are required to keep the law internally. Covetousness is inside. That's why Jesus says if you looked at a woman and lusted after her in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. See, the law is more strict than external, like the Jews thought, like we often think. We look at people's works. We say, well, that person doesn't know the Lord because their works are bad. But sin is not begun on the outside. It starts in the heart on the inside. Notice the first two words of verse 8, but sin. That's the problem. The problem's not the law. The problem is the sin inside me and you. Tucked away in this commentary that he's had on the law has been this theme that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That's a quote from 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5. But that's a point that Paul has made through Romans here. Truly saved people will not live rebellious lives. That doesn't mean they won't mess up. We find all through Scripture people who messed up. Every one of those in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith that we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, every one of them had faults. But when you look back on the life of a child of God, you should see some pattern of righteousness, some pattern of trying to follow the Lord. That we began talking about that in chapter 6. So that brings us to the idea, when we consider that, am I saved then? Do I know the Lord? Because I don't have this complete righteousness that Paul seems to suggest in Romans. I'm not completely dead to sin, though he says we are dead to sin. I still struggle with sin. I still struggle to do the right things. Preacher, if that's what Paul's saying, that well, there's no struggle, I don't believe I know the Lord. And I get phone calls from people, church members, non-church members on a regular basis who say, I don't believe I know the Lord because I've got a battle raging inside of me and sin often wins. So I don't believe I know the Lord. Let me tell you something. If there is a battle raging inside of you, that is a good thing. If there is no battle raging inside of you, that's bad. I realize that many pastors have stepped behind the pulpit and have said, look, when I was saved, I was a drunk or a drug addict or whatever, and God saved me, and I've never once desired the sins of my past ever. To that I say, that's a problem. Because if there is no battle, there is no salvation. That is not normal. The normal circumstances for a child of God is that there are struggles in life. I stand before you as a pastor who struggles every day to serve the Lord just like y'all do. There are days that I've eaten breakfast and studied my Bible without praying like I should. I'm forgetful. There are days that picking up to read is a struggle. There are days that witnessing the gospel to those around me are a struggle. Look, living the Christian life is a struggle. If you've got that battle, praise God for that battle. But I think many people who have followed Paul up to this point would say, look, Paul seems to be saying we can live above sin. That's not what he's saying. So he says in verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? That's the law. By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. And listen to this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. That's why the law can't save. The law is spiritual, and we are of the flesh. By the way, if you'll notice, Paul has been using past tense language throughout this chapter. Now he comes to the present tense. That matters, by the way. He is now beginning to talk about the struggle in the life of a child of God with sin. And if you're saved, you know all about it. If you're lost, you may not. In fact, I'll say you don't. But if you are saved, you know there is a struggle in serving the Lord daily. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. He's not saying that he's lost or that he doesn't have salvation. Certainly, Paul was bought with a price, just like the rest of us were bought with a price. But he still had the old nature that he was born with. The old nature that for a long time, we know Paul was well on up into his years when the Lord saved him. Not 60, but I mean he was well above the time to go away to what we call college and learn at the feet of Gamaliel and learn everything about the Jews, and he could be sent out with authority to murder Christians. Paul was of some age, and he had learned to live in this life as a sinner. He had learned to relate to this world as a sinner. We all have the same experience. When you've spent, in my case, 21 years relating to this world as a sinner, the day you're saved, you don't just perfectly begin to relate to it as a faithful child of God. You are what the Scripture calls a babe in Christ. And all of those tendencies that I had before were still the same tendencies that I had after. And Paul says, because of that, I'm sold under sin. He says in verse 15, listen to this. This is the most gut-wrenching explanation of the battle that a child of God has in their life that you will find in Scripture. Let's read a few verses here. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This sounds like phone conversations I've had with Christian people who call me. And I've preached some message on serving God. Or maybe we're in Romans 6 where Paul says, how can you who are dead to sin still live in it? And they say, Todd, I don't know the Lord. Because I've got this battle going on, and I can't shake it. Or, you know, I want to do good for the Lord, but I just struggle. And I just can't carry it out. I have good intentions, but, you know, the road's paved with good intentions, and that's about all I seem to have some days is good intentions. Some of you have called me saying those very things. That is exactly what Paul says he's dealing with right here. He has all the desire in the world to follow the Lord, but it seems like when the rubber meets the road and it comes around, he struggles to carry out the desires that he has as a child of God. I'm going to pray more. The next day you get up, it's a new day. Your mind is cleared of the old day. Back to the old habits. I'm going to read more. I'm going to be more faithful in doing things for the Lord. I'm going to be more faithful in loving my neighbor like I know I'm supposed to do. But sin ultimately wins out in that battle. We have those times. Paul had those times here. This is the man, by the way, that at the end of his life, he says, I've fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is a man who at the end of his life felt like he had served the Lord well. And we read that without reading this, and we think he never battled at all with sin that was inside of him. That is just not true. And the pastor that stands in the pulpit and says he doesn't have these feelings that the Apostle Paul had is not relaying the truth to his congregation. And it leads to a congregation who feels somewhat defeated because they can't live up to that expectation of what is drawn for them, that picture of perfect Christianity that they think they see. Every one of us could look around this room today and say, that person is more faithful than I am, and I know they are. Yet we see them for an hour a week, 2 hours a week at church. We have no idea of the struggle that they have Monday through Saturday. We are really good at putting on church when we come to church. Catch me on a Thursday. We're all struggling about that time, trying to get through. Listen, if you have a battle raging inside of you between serving God and serving sin, that is a normal battle for a child of God. I'm not encouraging you to battle sin. Not at all. You should. Try to starve the old man. That's the instruction here. Is that not what Paul sounds like he wants to do? He's not giving himself a free pass to go live like the rest of the world. That's not what he's doing. His desire is to follow the Lord. But sometimes he fails at that. That's the point that he is making. He's not justifying his failures. He hates them. The more you grow in the Word of God, and the more you come to understand the holiness of God, the more you'll feel some of this right here. The more you study the Word of God, the more you fellowship around the people of God, the more you pray to God, the more that you will feel this here. These are the feelings of a mature Christian, the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, at the time that he wrote this, was being inspired by the Holy Spirit to put pen to paper. This is the Word of God that we're reading, and yet the man writing it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is telling us he has this struggle going on inside of him between what he, as a Christian, as a new creature, desires to do and what he, as Saul of Tarsus, who's still hanging around, desires to do. He doesn't desire for us to feel this way forever, by the way. The first verse of the next chapter says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8's coming. He doesn't leave us feeling this way. But he is telling us, look, this is a normal reaction when we're told that we're new creatures and we should be living like new creatures, and those who practice righteousness are of the devil, and those who practice righteousness are of God, and those who practice unrighteousness are of the devil. When we get those things right and we look at ourselves, we say, I don't know the Lord. Paul said, no, that's a normal struggle. It's a normal struggle. I am a human. Your pastor procrastinates. It is a fact. Some of you probably get updates from Dropbox saves when I'm doing them, and you're probably like, oh my words, is he waiting this late to study a sermon? Really? Well, some of that's misleading because I've studied way before I start typing an outline out. But you look at things like that, and it happens. Look, I force myself to do the things that I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord sometimes. I force myself. I have other things that pull me. I'm a human. I don't want you to leave thinking, oh, Brother Todd's got all of his theological T's crossed and I's dotted, and that is the goal. Not every day. I hope I do set an example for you some days to follow, but there's days you catch me and I'm not the example. We all struggle. We have what Paul is talking about here. Sometimes I'm weak, but I do want to do better than I often do. I can assure you, on those weak days, I see myself as having failed in doing the things I had planned to do when I don't do them. I got a stack of books sitting there waiting on me to read, and a bookmark in the first one. You know, I mean, that's just who we are sometimes. Don't look around this room thinking everybody's got life by the tail and, you know, they've got it perfect and I'm the only one struggling. Paul says it is normal for a Christian to have a battle inside of themselves. You need to put forth some effort to overcome and win that battle. But the battle is normal. Don't think otherwise. He says here, he didn't even understand his own actions. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He did the thing he hated. Here he's pitting himself against himself. The new creature in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul, don't do the things that I want to do. But sometimes Saul of Tarsus comes out and rears his head and he wins. We don't change our name when we come to know the Lord, though it's appropriate, because you're not who you once were, but who you once were still pulls that new creature often times. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. I assume because they felt like he wouldn't silence them. One of them, a lawyer, sorry Jacob, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If you're saved here, inside of you is the desire to do those two things right there. If there is no desire to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, then you don't know the Lord. I know that's... I don't mean that desire is always what's winning. I don't mean that at all. That desire often loses. But it's what Paul calls the thing that I want to do that I don't do. It's in there somewhere. We may have pushed it back so far that we don't often live in light of this. But a child of God inside of them somewhere is this desire to know the Lord, serve the Lord, please the Lord, honor the Lord. It's there. Unfortunately, sin is there too. And sin is saying, no, 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 it's about you. You go do this. You go have fun. Forget the Lord. You can do that later. You got the rest of your life. Paul knew about the struggle. Look, inside of you, if you're a child of God, is the desire to treat other people right. If that desire is not there, there's a problem. Look at Romans chapter 13. Paul's going to address this a little bit later. Verse 8, owe no one anything. except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You say, wait a minute, you mean we don't have to take the Nazarite vow? We studied about that in Sunday school this morning. No. That Nazarite vow be rough on some people, not cutting their hair, or easy. Whatever how you look at it, you wouldn't even be able to tell they had the Nazarite vow, right? Sorry, Lance. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love the neighbor as your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. A child of God ought to have that inside of them. You ought to strive to love your neighbors yourself. It ought to be in you that you want to do good to other people. Does that always win? No. No, the selfish Todd comes out. At home, at work, at church, at Walmart. Can you believe they jumped in front of us in line? They know we were here. Just let it go. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, but that's not right. Well, was Jesus treated right the whole time he was here? Are we called to be Christ-like or aren't we? He says in Romans 15, let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. That's what we should do. 1 Corinthians, he says, let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. Galatians 5, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. James touches on this. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. A child of God ought to have that inside of them. That ought to be our desire. Love God, love our fellow neighbor. If you're able to mistreat people without any remorse, you seriously need to see if you know the Lord or not. There is a battle raging inside children of God to do all of these things, but the battle should be there. If the battle isn't there, there's a big problem. Paul isn't saying, look, I love doing wrong. That's not what he's saying. I love mistreating people. That's not what he says at all. He says, I hate doing those things, and yet I still find myself doing them. There is repentance. There is remorse. The new man knows what is right and he wants to do it. But the sin that lives inside of us doesn't want to follow that. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I preached through this passage probably now, if I had to guess, several years ago, but it seems like yesterday. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What Paul is saying here is, look, I'm not going to give you a list of rules. I don't need to. If you follow the leadership of the Spirit, the rules will follow. You'll follow the Lord if you follow the leadership of the Spirit. He says in verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. This is inspired, so we know it's the Word of God. This is the same guy that penned Romans 7. You see what I'm saying? He understands the battle going on inside the heart of a child of God. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I, the Apostle Paul, want to do good, but the flesh is trying to keep me from doing it. There is a battle raging inside the life of a child of God. I feel so much better about the salvation of a person who is clearly in touch with that battle than one who has no battle. I am. If there's no battle, there's a real issue. Do we really think that we've got life whipped better than Paul? And he spoke of a battle in no uncertain terms here. The things I want to do, I don't do. I hate the things
things that I end up doing. My flesh is warring against the Holy Spirit inside of me. Yet here I am struggling to follow the Lord, and I fail on my best days. That's what Paul is saying. This doesn't mean, by the way, that Paul never did anything good for the Lord. That's not what he's saying. I mean, we can go read the book of Acts. Paul is very, very faithful. He did a lot of good. And again, at the end of his life, he said, I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. He's not saying he never did anything good, but he's relating this battle inside that just is normal for a child of God. If you are so caught up in your religiosity, and that is a word, Lance, your religiosity that you think all is okay, you're trusting in the wrong thing. Religious actions will never save your soul. Christ alone is the answer for salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Man, I'd really like to read a huge portion of this, but I'm not going to. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Do we have people around us that are futile? They're completely opposed to God. They are completely opposed to truth. They are completely opposed to the Bible. They're banging their heads against the wall trying not to serve God. Everywhere. Right? I mean, the news is full of them. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. God's not to blame. It is their own heart that is to blame. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Was Paul an American? It sounds like our society. He says in verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that what you heard, that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, listen, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know what children of God have? They have renewed minds. That's why when we turn back over to Romans chapter 7, we find Paul saying things like, what I want to do mentally, I don't finally carry it out. His mind is renewed, but his flesh still has sin that he is battling with. That's why he doesn't understand his own actions. He says in verse 21, Romans 7, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Is that something that you know about? You want to do good, but the phone rings every time you're going to do it? Sometimes you're glad the phone rings, right? Whew, I was just about to read the longest chapter in Leviticus. Praise God, the phone rang. We think that way. We sometimes like being delivered from the things that we know we're supposed to be doing. But it's the sin inside of you that likes it, not the new man God put in there that likes it. I find in a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. We brought out last week, we can absolutely delight in God's law, but you can only do that as a saved person. When you see the holiness of God in the law, you see the rightness of God, the righteousness of God. You look at all the sacrificial system and you see Jesus Christ crucified in the sacrificial system, as it looked forward to the coming Messiah that would pay for sin. You rejoice and you delight in the law. But the lost don't see the law that way. The lost see the law as a list of rules that they need to keep in order to go to heaven. They do. And so every night they lay down to sleep, realizing that they fail the law again. And they didn't keep it. We can delight because Christ kept it for us. They cannot. He says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind. What mind? That renewed mind that he talks about in Ephesians 4. The law in my members waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Do you ever just feel like sin takes you captive? Paul did. He knew of that. Again, in our mind, we delight in serving God and serving our neighbor. But the flesh delights in other things. And the flesh is striving to pull us away from the things we have been told to do. Without a doubt, Paul had remorse for this. I mean, it's clear from what we are about to read, but it's even clearer in the language that we've already read. I don't want to do the things my flesh keeps telling me to do, but there I find myself doing them. If there's not a battle like this inside of you, you're still in Adam. Those in Christ know of this battle. But listen to what Paul said. Listen to where Paul comes to in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Several points. Number one, Paul knows he can't fix the problem going on inside of him. He's tried, but he can't fix it. Somebody else is going to have to deliver him from the body of death that he is in. He is far spent in trying to do it. He has battled this war inside of him, and sin has won out from time to time. Paul is not in any way saying he's some terrible, gross, immoral person walking around. That's not what he's saying. If you looked at Paul on the outside, me and you, Paul would have been so far above what most of us live. This is the Apostle Paul. But inside, he had that battle going on. And he cries out, wretched man that I am. Have you ever just had such a bad day in striving to serve the Lord that you thought, oh, if Jesus would just return today, I'm through battling this. I've had a lot of days like that. Man, what a failure I've been today. If Jesus would just return today, He can take me out of this battle that I'm going through right now. That's what Paul's talking about. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That sounds like some phone calls that I've received from people. Todd, can you help me? I can't. But I know who can. Listen to this. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. That's the good news. Yes, we struggle. Yes, sin wins sometime. We often fail, but we have been delivered by the work of Jesus Christ. And maybe today He's going to come and He's going to save us from this battle going on right now. We've been saved from the penalty and our sins are put away, but we still have the struggle of sin going on in our life right now. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you something. Listen to what Paul says beginning in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Why can flesh not inherit the kingdom of God? Because flesh is what we're battling against. That's what he's talking about in Romans 7. That's what he was talking about in Galatians chapter 5. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some people are going to be alive when Jesus returns. Many have died. But some people are going to be alive when he returns. It doesn't matter. Some will be lifted and given a new body, and those of us that are alive will be given a new body too. New mind, new everything. It doesn't mean we'll forget everything and we'll be a bunch of zombies walking around. That's not what he's talking about. But all of the sinful thoughts and sinful inclinations that we have going on, they will cease when Jesus returns. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. By the way, I'm told an eye can twinkle like 100 times in a second. That's pretty quick. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts upon the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is in what? The law. That's a scary thought, isn't it? The power of sin is in the law. That's what Paul's been saying. Look, God, when I found out the law, I just wanted to sin more. I can't explain my own actions. Mama said, don't touch the TV. She walked out the door. I walked over and touched the TV. I walked out to the park. The park bench said, wet paint, don't touch. Guess what? I looked around. There wasn't nobody looking. I touched the wet paint. We do the same thing with God's law, right? The power of sin is in the law, but listen to this. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is who delivers us from our wretched own selves. He says, so then I myself, the new man who I am in Christ, serve the law of God. I strive to do right by God. I strive to do right by my neighbor. The principles of the law that we talked about last week, the ones we talked about in verse 22, those things I strive to do, but with my flesh, I still serve the law of sin. I hate every moment of it, but I do it anyway because that's who I am. Where does that leave us then? We got tons of people trying to fix the problem on their own in order to make it into heaven. That is our Christian society. I just got to stick on a narrow road because I got to make heaven one day. Let me tell you where you're going to be at the end of life. Not making heaven. You can't meet the standard God demands. You can't. I'm not telling you not to strive to do right by God. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm not telling you not to strive to serve your neighbor. You should have that desire in you if you're a child of God. But the demand is not strive to do it. The demand is do it or die. People who are trying to make heaven on their own are going to fail. Somebody that may try to justify not serving the Lord by this passage and saying, yeah, Paul said he didn't serve too good sometimes, so I'm not serving you. That's a problem. That's not what he's saying. He hated that. But those of us that trust Christ, like, I believe I'm going to heaven one day because Jesus paid for my sins. That's the only reason that I'm going. So we can look forward with Paul to the day that all our ills are corrected and this battle ceases. Now, like I said, he's sort of giving us a glim look of things here. But we can all relate to this battle. But he didn't stop writing at chapter 7. He kept on.
and it's about to get gooder. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We may have a battle, but if we're in Christ, we're not condemned. That'll preach. Good Lord willing, next week, that'll preach. Stand with me if you will. Lance, will you dismiss us, please, sir?